And now at this time, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. That is Psalm 139 in your Bibles. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter. Psalm 139, the Bible reads, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Brother Eli, would you pray for us?
Amen. All right. The title this morning is Mother, just Mother. And what I'm doing this morning is I'm going out on a ledge here and preaching my points as an acrostic point sermon. And it's not an acronym, but an acrostic point sermon. And I've never done this before, so forgive me if I fail. But I have it kind of laid out in that way. So And what that is just one of the letters, you know, the letters in my points are gonna line up acrostically, not just necessarily the first letter in each word, which would be an acronym, but acrostically, one of these letters are gonna be one of the letters in my point in the word of my point. So hopefully that makes sense to you as we go along here. But Psalm 139, I'm not preaching about hatred this morning. I'm preaching about motherhood. So my first point here is amazing. And mothers are amazing. They can do a lot of amazing things. And over the years, I've watched my wife work and deal with our children as they've grown up and even as they've become adults. And my wife does a lot of amazing things that I'm not able to do. And so let's look down at the Bible at verse number 14, the Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But David is musing at the fact that he's fearfully and wonderfully made. And of course, we know that God forms us in our mother's wombs, but he uses mother's wombs to do this. And he doesn't use, we of course engage in an act that brings forth children, but
as far as carrying them and the gestation period and the 9 months of, you know, dealing with all the changes in the body and all the things that happen. And, you know, we watch these things as they happen, but we don't feel these things. We don't, you know, go through all the trauma, of course, at the end and the tribulation that comes upon them at the very end and all the pain and suffering. And we feel a different type of joy when we see our children born, but it's not the joy that they feel, because the joy that they feel is like, oh, this baby's out. And, you know, they definitely feel a joy, but it's definitely probably a thousand times different than the joy that we feel. Of course, we feel joy when our children are born, but it's amazing that God uses mothers to bring forth children. And he uses mothers to create children. All these children in our church come from mothers. They don't come from fathers. I mean, they do in a way, but not, you know, of course, like I just explained. So in this 9 month period, this beautiful little creation comes out. And of course, we all think our little creations are the most beautiful thing that's ever come out. And nobody's going to tell us anything different. And no matter whether that's true or not. Some people are like, isn't he beautiful? It's like, not as beautiful as mine, you know. But he chooses women to bring forth. And, you know, the Bible says that he forms them in the womb, like I said. And, you know, it's a blessing and a privilege for women to be able to bring forth children and to make them mothers. And only, you know, a lot of times people say that women are downgraded or something in the Bible. And I don't think this is true at all. I think that they get a lot of blessings that men will never know. And Jesus was ministered to by mothers. And they understood and took care of the needs that the disciples, they're not going to be, I mean, how many times in the Bible do you see the disciples cooking Jesus meals? You don't see that happening, because men just don't, you know, and maybe they did. I don't know. They're out camping a lot. But you see Jesus cooking them meals. You know, he cooked them meals and brought them meals multiple times, but, and brought, you know, just made meals out of, you know, just created meals for them. But, and that's probably a lot easier than, you know, it's even easier than the microwave, right? So, but the women in his life, they did minister to his needs in that way. And, you know, women have a great role in the Bible. And a lot of times you see that it's through wanting children, wanting a man child, wanting to, you know, for their line to move on and to bring forth, you know, a great man of God, that they're begging God for children. They're begging God to bring forth children, and God rewards their faith, and they have these meetings with angels, and Jesus Christ actually in, you know, a pre-incarnate form appears to them, and then their husbands are like, you know, they're the second ones that get to see, you know, they're like, oh, you know, like Manoah, for instance, you know, he's the second, you know, he's the second one to come upon, you know, the blessing or whatever. But, you know, Hannah gets blessed greatly by having the miracle of Samuel being born. And there's just a lot of blessings that women get in the Bible. And one of those things is being able to have children. And some women are like, I don't know if that's really a blessing. It is a blessing. It's a great, it's a huge blessing. And I will never forget the day that my children were born, each child that's been born. I'll never forget the day that they were born. I'll never forget the moment they were born. And that'll be etched forever unless I have Alzheimer's or something. That'll always be something that I'll never forget. And I'm sure that my wife never forgets it either, because, you know, it was different for her, like I said. But we definitely have different points of view too. It's like, you know, they don't really get to see, you know, the child born or whatever, but, you know, it's just, it's an awesome thing, you know. And when you have, when your first child is born, it's like, it changes you. I always tell men, like, when they have their first child, that I said, it's going to change you. And I can't really explain how that feels, but when you become a dad, it just, it's something that just, it just changes you. You can't really explain it. I'm sure most, anybody that's a dad here understands that feeling, but it changes women too. And there's a special bond that takes place with mothers and their children, and it's an instant bond that is very hard to sever and very hard to break. And you know, there's another thing that that is amazing about women is that they they're able to multitask in ways that I can never even imagine doing. I mean, I can barely even pat my head and rub my tummy at the same time, and my wife can be on the phone, you know, stopping a fight from happening, cooking at the same time, telling me, you know, that women could just multitask in ways that I could never even dream of, you know. And I see the women in this church that, you know, they'll take all their children out soul winning, and they'll have, you know, I mean, just getting your children ready for church in the morning is like a huge deal. And most of the men are like, yeah, they're trying to get themselves ready, and that's a chore in itself, just trying to get us ready, right? Ourselves ready. And then they all have their, all their clothes all laid out, and, you know, all their, you know, I mean, getting little girls ready for church is, a task. There's a lot of little girls in this church, and all their special, you know, dresses and their leotards and the little shoe, getting their hair ready. I mean, guys, they're just like, you know, and then they're out the door. Pretty much. I mean, I didn't have to shave really until I was like way older. So, you know, little boys don't have to shave. You know, you just get the cowlick down and then you're out the door with a pair of pants and a shirt. You know, you're good to go. But girls, they're hard to get ready. And if you have multiple little girls, it's harder. So the multitasking that takes place with women, it just it's amazing. What I've seen my wife do over the years, it's amazing to me. And so my first point is that mothers are amazing. The Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And look, God expects a return on the children that are born from the womb. He expects, it's a reward to him. He's seeking a godly seed, the Bible says. He wants more children to be born and to enter into his kingdom. And so it's a great responsibility for mothers to raise their children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and for dads to facilitate these things and to make it happen also. So it's very important for fathers and mothers to stay together. It's very important. It's something, you know, it goes beyond our little petty squabbles. It goes beyond how we feel. You know, sometimes how we feel doesn't really matter. It's what does God say? Amen. He says to stay together. He says he hateth the putting away. And so, you know, a lot of times people just can't get past their own selves and think about their children. And it's very important that families stay together. You know, and you're like, well, no matter what, yeah, it's what the Bible says. So it's very important. And it's very important for mothers to nurture their children, to have a bond with their children, to love their children. And it's an amazing thing that he allows you to have children. And your children are a heritage of the Lord, so treat them that way. They're the Lord's reward. And like even Hannah, when she had Samuel, she made a vow to him and said that she would lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. And she kept that vow. And how hard was it for her to give Samuel over to Eli? We'll probably never know how hard that was. But she made the vow once he was weaned and gave him to Eli. And, you know, I'm sure that broke her heart, but she still came to visit him. But you know what? She had hope. She had the faith that Samuel would one day be with her in heaven forever. I mean, I'm sure she was looking past the life on earth and hoping his life on earth would mean something, that it would mean something for the Lord. And we have to look past sometimes just our surface level life and the life that we live day to day, and think about eternity, and think about the future, and think about what is our child going to be when they grow up? What is their life going to be like? And women are really good about not being selfish. But, you know, we got to keep the distant future and eternity future sometimes in our vision and in our circumspect wisdom, and think about the reward that God is looking for. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. So mothers can multitask, like I said, like no other. And, you know, a virtuous woman, like I said, can just do a lot of things at the same time. And it, to me, that is just amazing. And Women are amazing. Mothers are amazing. Number two, mothers are loving, loving. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Now, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, and I've always thought that this is kind of a funny verse because to me, I've just never seen mothers have to be told this before. But it is true. Sometimes they do have to be told this. And because of the day and age we live in, but there's nothing new under the sun. You know, what's been had to be told to women today has had to been told to them in times past. It says in Titus 2:4, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Mothers need to love their husbands. They need to love their children. But notice the order that it says there. And if you don't love your husbands, you're going to have a hard time in this life, because if you don't love your husband, you're going to have a hard time loving your children, because if you're not together, again, with your husband, you're going to have a hard time loving your children, you know. So, and it just kind of shows that you don't love them as much as you might think that you do. So in most cases, this isn't something that needs to be taught, but just in case, you know, make sure that you do love your husband. Make sure that you do love your children. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Now, this is the charity chapter, and charity means love. And a lot of times love can just be a word in the English language just thrown around. But actual love, godly love, love that's actually real, because you can just say, well, I really love that Thai Time restaurant, which I do, but it's the best Thai place in town, by the way. Not a great neighborhood, but, you know, it's by an Applebee's. It's not in a great neighborhood, but anyway, Thai Time is good. But do I love it like I love my wife? Of course not. So, I mean, there's degrees of love, right? So, but love that it's talking about in this chapter here is talking about a love that is like an unconditional love here. So it's a brotherly, godly love here. And it's talking about, so when it's saying charity, it's talking about this type of love that is like an actual love. Okay. So not just I love food, or I love pizza, or I love, you know, hot dogs or something. Charity suffereth long, verse 4, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And when I think about moms and their love towards their children, this is how most moms are with their children. They don't seek their own. They seek the love of their children. They think about their children first. They think about they're not easily provoked by their children. Children will claw their face and stuff, and it's not like they go, "Push, get off me, kid." You know, they're just like, "No, no, no, honey." You know, they're very loving towards their children, and you know, and of course they should be. They should be, and they're not easily provoked by their children. Moms are very loving towards their children. They're not thinking evil of their children. They're not trying to do harm to their children in most cases. Now, of course, there's a caveat, of course, where some moms aren't like this, okay? I'm talking about in general, though. Most moms are not like this. So, and then it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. You know, moms put up with a lot of stuff from their children, more than they would from anybody else. Believeth all things. Moms want to believe the best about their children. They want to believe every whopper that their children tell them too. Well, I just believe them, you know. And like, as husbands, sometimes we're like, come on, you actually believe that? No, I do. I, you know, and then you have to just like, yeah, anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about. But look, you want to believe the best about your children, moms, because you love your children, and that's great. Hopeth all things. You hope all things the best for your children. That is love, because you love your children. Endureth all things. There's a lot of things your children will put you through in this life. You endure all the heartbreak. You endure all the pain that they go through when they hurt themselves. You endure all things, and even the hurt, because children can hurt you too. And, you know, moms are amazing and they're able to do a lot of wonderful things, but they're also very loving. And keep being that way, moms, because your children need your love, because a lot of times that's all they have. Sometimes when times are tough, you know, the one person they know they can come to is their mom, who will understand where they're coming from. And sometimes even dads can be pretty cold when it comes to stuff, but mom is there to listen. And sometimes that's what kids need when they're going through a hard time. So keep loving them. And moms love a lot, and they're definitely, in most cases, the most loving of the two parents in reality. They're the ones that spend the most time with their kids in most cases. I mean, they're the ones that are there from the beginning, nurturing them, with them most of the time, caring for them. The Bible says in Isaiah 66, verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. I mean, God is even saying it. It's not like it says that as your dad comforteth you, dad's like, get out of here. go rub some dirt on it or something, you know, when the kids are come crying, who they come crying to? They didn't come crying to me. They came crying to my mom, to my wife, not my mom, my wife. You know, they're all, whenever my kids got hurt, they did not come crying to me. Maybe Nia did, but, you know, she knew I was going to pick her up and take her, you know, she broke her ankle. She did come crying to me, but because she knew I could pick her up and carry her to the car and take her to the hospital. But yeah, and my wife usually just freaks out when the kids get hurt and starts, you know, she's a nurse, but I'm the one that had to be the actual nurse. So, she's flipping out. Josh knows it's true. But mother's comfort, mother's love unconditionally. And no matter how much you've hurt them, no matter how much you've failed them, no matter how bad you've screwed up, your mom loves you. Judges chapter 5. Go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 5. Now this is a verse, and it's and Deborah is like singing this song, and she's talking about the death of Sisera. And Sisera is a bad guy. And he's been killed by a tent stake through the temple. And he's been given the goodnight chef's kiss with the butter in a lordly dish. And then she tricked him and then killed him, right? In verse 27 it says, at her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. This is poetry. And verse 28 says, the mother of Sisera looked out a window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So, I mean, her son is dead, but she's still looking out the window waiting for her son to come back. But even though he's a bad guy, and yeah, he deserved to die and he's a wicked person, but every mother, no matter how bad their kid is still looking out the window waiting for their son to return. So I know that that's, you know, it's kind of, it might seem like, wow, that's a kind of a weird point to make, but I'm just saying you can be pretty bad and your mom still loves you. And, you know, so even mothers of wayward children still love their children. They fret about them all the time. And it's not something that anyone can understand. It's a mother's love though, isn't it? And mothers love their children. And even sometimes when they're very rotten, but it's, like I said, it's a really strong bond that mothers love. And number three, mothers are strong. So look at Proverbs chapter 31, Proverbs chapter 31. Now, Proverbs 31, before I start preaching out of this, just know this, not all, you know, nobody's going to stand up to the Proverbs 31. All right? Not every woman that's a virtuous woman is going to be able to meet all the criteria of Proverbs 31. Okay? This is kind of like Job. Job is like the human man in the Bible that every man should be able to look up to besides, obviously, Jesus Christ is the man that we should optimally look up to, but we can never meet that criteria fully. Job was the greatest man in the whole Bible until Jesus came, right? So this is like something that you would want to attain to, but these are just characteristics that you should look up to as the Proverbs 31 woman, okay? So let's look at Proverbs 31, verse 10. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? And just so you know, rubies are more rare than diamonds. Rubies are actually more valuable than diamonds. The rarest ruby gem is far more valuable. And it says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And see, so right off the bat, you already see that this Proverbs 31 woman, she's making meals for her family. She's getting up while it's still dark. She's bringing her food from afar. She's getting like, you know, the looks like she's getting all the best types of food. She's making her own clothes, the kids' clothes. Now, obviously, we don't live in a time where you have to do that. That's probably nice, but she's finding the deals on wherever you find the deals at. I don't know where women find the deals at now, but, you know, the thrift stores and, you know, after sale places and whatever. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth the vineyard. So this woman here, she's working hard and she's strong. She isn't weak and depending on her husband to do everything for her. She girdeth her loins with, what's it say there? Strength. So she's strong and strengtheneth her arms. So, and I'm not saying that she's like a bodybuilder or something, but she's not weak, you know? So a mother does need to be strong. And so, not a delicate flower that can't put her feet down on the ground, you know, a princess that can't be bothered to do any work. It says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. What's that saying? She's not getting a lot of sleep. And a lot of mothers, and I'm sure there's a lot of mothers in this room, that you lack sleep, especially when your children are sick a lot, because once one kid gets it, they all get it. Remy and Kylie got the pukies last night, and Kylie's like, I don't know if I've ever been this sick before. This is like after midnight last night. They had you know, it's just, that's how it is. I mean, I know that there's women, ladies in this church, mothers in this church that, you know, my kids are sick in the middle of the night. You know, you get these plagues go through, and your husband's got to go to work, and you're the one that's up all night taking care of the kids. Well, they got the fevers, and they got the sickness, and then, you know, dinner's not going to make itself, and the house isn't going to clean itself. And so this is the type of women that mothers are, and that mothers have to be. It says, she stretcheth out, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She helps out people. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. So again, making sure that her family has clothes and things that they need. She maketh herself coverings for tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. What makes her strong? Well, she's not lazy. And, you know, mothers can't afford to be lazy, especially when they have multiple children. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. So notice how it says strength again. Strength and honor are her clothing. You know, and mothers are known. You know, the Bible says that children are known by their doings, but so are mothers. People notice when mothers are hard workers and when they're strong. And I joke around about this a lot, but one of the things I noticed about Sherry is that she was a hard worker when I met her. And it's not like that was my criteria, but I did notice it. You know, but it's nice to know that your wife, your mother, the mother of your children, is a hardworking woman. And it says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. See, you know, it's hard to be strong if you're idle. When you're idle, you're soft. When you're idle, you're weak. But being strong requires you to actually exercise the muscles in your body. And how do you strengthen your arms if you never have anything in them to lift? You know, so mothers have to be strong to carry these babies around. Sometimes, I'll just hold a baby for like 5 minutes and I'm already feeling weak. Like, how do you hold these babies all the time? Like, here, take this baby back. But, you know, these moms, you know, they have strong arms from holding these babies all the time. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And moms, you have to be, you know, you do have to be a hard worker and exercise those arms and be a strong mother. You have to actually work at it. So many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And guys, looks aren't everything. You know, a lot of times men are just looking for the bombshell that they can score or whatever, but a lot of times those bombshells come with a lot of problems. And what I mean by bombshell is like the most beautiful woman that you can find. And a lot of times the most beautiful woman that you can find is very shallow, very vain, and men are just looking for, you know, you're also looking at a lot of problems probably, you know. So, and I'm not saying that that's all the time, but sometimes you need to look past trying to find the most beautiful woman that you can find. It's great to find. Now, obviously, marry someone that you're attracted to, obviously, but trying to find, you know, why don't you try to find some virtuous quality characters about someone and you know, kind of just balance that out a little bit. Because if you think that, you know, look, the world, that's what the world teaches, that you try to find the most beautiful person you can. But thinking that that beautiful person is going to be the most virtuous also, it's just not true. It's just not going to happen. And you're fooling yourself if you think that that's reality. I mean, that's why this verse is here. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. It's a vanity. It means nothing. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So what does God value? He values the works that a mother would do. He values, you know, the strength of what she does for her household, for her children, for her husband. This is what God values. And most importantly, for God. Because ultimately, that role of motherhood in that household is what God values the most. So, and this is, and why her price is far above rubies. Isn't that what the Bible says? Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So, her true strength, though, comes from God, because God made women and he also designed them. This is how he designed them to be. This is what God wants. And he is the one that truly, you know, if a woman is saved, and even if she's not saved, look, he designed women to be a certain way, and it's the world that pushes mothers to be where they're just like, as soon as they have a child, it's like, oh, you know, 6 weeks, back to work, back to the workforce. Stick them in, you know, give them all their vaccines, stick them in the Somalian daycare center or whatever, and then hope for the best. It's like, really? That's not what God intended, you know, and it's not what God wants. You know, stick them in the public school system. That's not what God wants. And like, you know, you can challenge me on that all you want, but the last place I'd want to put my children right now is in the public education system. Sorry, not sorry. And what is it? What's it producing? You know, what is the fruit of the public education system producing right now? It's not producing anything good. I mean, it was bad when I went, but I can imagine what it's like now. It's probably, I mean, we're people are walking up and sticking their whatever's on their phone with no parameters in other children's faces, it's probably pretty bad. So H in mother is hopeful. 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Bible says, and this is talking about Hannah, and she's upset. I kind of briefly mentioned this before, and she was in bitterness of soul, says Hannah. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she's upset because she can't have a child. And it says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So here's the vow that Hannah made, and she, at the end of this, she has hope. At the end of talking to Eli, she has hope. And one thing about mothers is that they're hopeful. They don't look and say and just have all the despair. In most cases, mothers have hope for their children. Hope that they're going to turn out good. Hope that things are going to work out well. And even if things are going bad, they still have hope that their children are going to turn the corner and turn it around and get better and do better. They have hope that their marriage is going to do better. You know, unless some wicked person gets in their ear or something. But for the most part, women are hopeful for their children. Look at verse 17. It says, then Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked him. So she tells Eli that she has this, that she's a sorrowful heart because, you know, she's being tormented by the second wife or whatever. And she isn't able to have children. This is the problem, is that she's barren and cannot have children, and she's being mocked by her husband's other wife, and she's upset about it. She said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight, so that the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Because what? Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. So why did she have hope? Because the man of God told her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. So this is what gave her hope. Hope of what? That she's going to have a son like she asked for. And it says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she had said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, and that he may appear before the Lord there and abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord established the word, or his word. So the woman abode and gave her suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and an ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So what was her hope? That she would have a son. Who gave her that hope? The Lord gave her that hope when she prayed. And Eli, he gave her that affirmation that, yeah, hey, the Lord grant thee thy petition. And what do mothers have? They have hope. They have hope that things are going to turn out right. And God is the one that can give you that hope. And a lot of times, you know, mothers will be barren like this. And just like Hannah prayed to the Lord and he opened her womb, just like that. And I'm not saying that you should vow a vow. Don't do that necessarily. We're not supposed to do that in the New Testament, the Bible says. But you can do all that. You can ask God and he'll grant your petitions. You just don't vow the vow. But if you're having trouble having a child, just ask God. Amen. Just ask Him for the things that you want, and He will grant you your petition. Let's look at John chapter 16. And I know that this is a source of heartache in some Christians' lives, in some couples' lives, and they have a hard time with this. But, you know, God, just like He did this for Hannah, can do these things for you. Look at John chapter 16, verse 18. John chapter 16, verse 18. The Bible says, they said, therefore, what is this that He saith? And Jesus has said that He's going to go away and come back. A little while, we cannot tell what He saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto Him, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. What's He talking about? When He dies on the cross, that they're going to weep and lament over the fact that He dies on the cross. And what's it saying? But the world shall rejoice. I'll tell you what, if Jesus was here and He, you know, in this modern time, and He died on the cross, the world would rejoice again. Just like Sarah Silverman. Just like all these people that are still glad that Jesus died. But we would weep and lament too. But it says, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So what's He saying? What is He teaching here? He's teaching hope. He's teaching hope that He will come again. He's teaching hope that, hey, even though you're going to see me die on the cross, you're going to see me, but I am going to resurrect again. There's hope in the resurrection. But there's also hope in the fact that He is going to come again. And though we see tribulation in our lives, though we see tribulation in the world, He is going to come back again, and there will be joy in our lives. But, you know, we should have hope. And mothers, hey, and wives and ladies, hey, you might be barren today, but you know what? There is hope that you can have a child. And what's He saying in this last verse here, verse 24? Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. You know what? If you don't ask, you're not going to get anything. You have not because you ask not. And maybe you're asking amiss. Maybe you just, you know, you're sad, but maybe you're just not asking. You know, maybe you haven't gotten on your knees. Maybe you haven't fasted. Maybe you haven't wept. You know, Hannah got on her knees. She came to the house of God and got on her knees and cried out to God for Him to give her a man child. And you know what? He granted her petition. You know, maybe she shouldn't have vowed that vow, but He did still do what she asked. And you know what? God will answer our prayers. And He specifically says, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. And you know what? The fact that we're saved, and the fact that we can pray in Jesus' name to the Father, He will grant our petitions. And look, hope is, because to try to explain what hope means sometimes can be a little bit, you know, like there's a lot of meanings for hope sometimes. But when we're hoping for something, it's an expectation that something good is going to happen, or that something good, something that's been promised to us, is going to happen. It's not like, you know, because sometimes we'll be at the door and we'll say, hey, are you 100% sure you know you're going to heaven? They'll be like, I hope so. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're hoping something that they know for sure is going to happen. But when we say we have hope in the resurrection, that's that we know it's going to happen, and we're looking forward to an expectation that is for sure going to happen. So, and a lot of times people will pray about something. They'll say a prayer, but how fervently are they actually asking for it? Do they actually believe in what they're asking for? Or are they just going through emotion? And, you know, sometimes people are heartbroken, but maybe you just need to get serious about what you're praying about and actually ask God and really mean what you're asking. And you know, sometimes you do have to wait. You know, I've seen this with people, you know, even people in our own church that have had to wait for a while, but then joy cometh in the morning. Amen. Joy cometh when that child is actually born and one that they've been waiting for a long time. Romans chapter 12 verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. You know, we have a lot of things to hope for in the Christian life. And, you know, as a mother that wants to have a child, hey, rejoice in the hope that you're going to have a child. Look, God opens and closes the womb. That's what the Bible says. So if you have that hope to have a child, then look, rejoice in that hope because God will open up the womb. He says He will do it. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Mothers rejoice in hope probably more than all others do because they believe that God can help them have children. But if that's not you, or is that not you, God can help you too, though. Rejoice in hope. You have to rejoice in it. You have to actually believe that He's going to do it. Because Jesus went to many places, and some towns He wouldn't do things because they didn't really believe. They had no faith. You have to have faith to please Him. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Proverbs 23 verse 18 says, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Proverbs 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Can God fix things? He absolutely can. And with mothers, they're very hopeful about a lot of things when it concerns their kids. Can God help my kids? Yes, He can. Can God help my grandkids? Yes, He can. Can God help your marriage? Yes, He can. Can God help my husband? Yes, He can. Can God help your ailments? Yes, He can. But you know, you got to hope all things. You got to be patient. You got to be joyful with and hope all things. And you know, sometimes we can lose track of things and get all sullen and sorrowful. But just remember that what Jesus said. You haven't even asked anything in my name yet. You know, you have to ask. And sometimes we just get bogged down. We just get, you know, to where we forget to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Knock, it shall be open unto you. But a lot of times moms are very hopeful. And I just want to be an encouragement to you that if you're maybe barren or looking to have children, that you should hope for and rejoice in hope because God will give it to you. If he said He'll grant your requests. You just have to ask Him. And they're also, mothers are also selfless. They're selfless. A lot of times they'll go without so that their children can have. They'll give children their last bite of food. I mean, they'll do stuff that men just definitely won't do a lot of times. You know, eventually kids get to the age where you're fighting the dads for the food on the table. You're like, boy, have you ever back off? that biggest steak is mine still. When you start putting the steaks on the table, you can have the biggest one. You know, the first plate's mine. I worked all day. You didn't do nothing. But let's look at 1 Kings here. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll try to speed this up here. 1 Kings chapter 17. So you have this woman of Zarephath, and this is a story that Jesus talked about in the Bible, and she is starving to death. And her husband, or not her husband, but her and her son, she's a widow, and her son are about to make the last bit of food that they have. And look at what it says in verse 12. It says, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. So, I mean, she ended up putting God first because that's what God, that's what Elijah told her to do. And so, but she was what? She was going to eat with her and her son, and she was being selfless, but she put God first because, look, we're supposed to put God first. And so this is what she was asked to do, but she was selfless in the fact that she was thinking about her and her son. She didn't say, I was going to have it for myself, and, you know, who cares what happens to him? No, she was selfless in the fact that she was going to make it for her and him, and then they were going to die. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, you have Moses' mother who was under, basically, if you had a son, you were supposed to throw them in the, you know, give them to the midwife so they could throw them in the river and the crocodiles could eat them or whatever. But what did she do? She had faith in God, and she hid him 3 months, and she was just trying to keep him alive. She was selfless. She didn't care whether she was going to die or not, and hid Moses for 3 months until he was old enough. And then she obviously did put him in the ark and had Miriam watch from the banks to see what would happen to him. But she was selfless in the fact that she kept Moses alive when there was nobody else that was doing that. Everybody else, what do you think everybody else was doing with their sons? They were probably just letting them die. But she was selfless in the fact that she was keeping him alive. Now, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I got one more after this and we're done. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, this is the story of Solomon and the two harlots. So, and this is like where people first started to notice just how wise Solomon was. And it's a famous story in the Bible. But this woman is very selfless also. And look, moms are very selfless. Like I said, they'll do a lot of selfless acts for their children. They'll even die for their children, trying to protect them. And look what it says in 1 Kings 3:16. It says, Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my Lord. And I said, and this woman dwelt in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day that I was delivered, and the woman was delivered also. And we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one said, This, and this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but the son is but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Now, of course, this is a wise thing that Solomon did, but the point I want to make here is that she loved her child so much that she was willing to give it to the other woman just so her child wouldn't be slain. And this just shows that she is willing to be so selfless that she's willing to let her child, just to stay alive, go with this other woman, even though, you know, she's obviously an awful person. but she didn't want her child to die. So selfless in the fact that she doesn't care about the pride of being right or wrong. She just wants her child to live. Jesus said, greater hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And of course, Jesus died for the whole world, and he loved every single individual when he did that. But mothers will often get in the middle between even ferocious animals, and between, you see these videos where people are trying to carjack and take their children away, and women will fight like crazy to try to fight off intruders and all types of things, and ferocious animals and all kinds of stuff. They are selfless, and they will literally give their last morsel of food to their children. And you know, that's a great characteristic of mothers. And like I said, men are not, I mean, obviously men will protect their whole families and die for their families too. I'm not saying that they won't, but women will sacrifice a lot for their children. So they're very selfless and they'll do anything to protect them. Last thing is grace, graceful. Now, Isaiah chapter 49, I won't have you turn there because I just want to hurry up and get finished with the sermon here, but women are great. Mothers are graceful. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." Now, of course, most women will not forget that, of course. But God's saying, even if they did, I won't forget you. But women aren't going to just forget their children. You know, in most cases, again, of course. So, but mothers are full of grace, very forgiving towards their children. Their children can say all manner of evil about them and make horrific mistakes. I mean, even see sometimes these, and I'm not saying that this is right, but, you know, sometimes these serial killers even, they'll still be like, I still love my son. It's like, okay, that's a little too far, okay? But that's how graceful mothers are sometimes, that they'll just be like, you know, my son didn't do it or whatever. And it's like, clearly your son did it, all right? but I think that might be too far. I know it's too far, but mothers are very graceful and very forgiving, you know, and God's graceful. It's a very great characteristic to have for mothers to be graceful towards their children and forgiving towards their children. And it's a great quality to have. Proverbs 31 verse 26 says, "So openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness." And a lot of times mothers will give kind words to their children and give them lots of encouragement when, they just know what to say. And dads are sometimes a little more gruff and rough in these types of areas, but Proverbs 11:16 says, "A gracious woman retaineth honor." So it's a great thing. It's a great quality of moms to be gracious. It's a great quality for mothers to be gracious. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So in general purpose, it's great for all Christians to have this and to be to have our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, of course, you know, not to just completely be a pushover all the time. I'm not saying that. And Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So this is an edict for all Christians to be. And Christ forgave us for a lot of things. And so it is a high quality for Christians to be forgiving, to be tender-hearted, to forgive one another. Hey, if someone asks you to forgive them, it's actually a commandment from God to forgive. And it's nice that moms are already like that with their children, but we should be like that as Christians. We should be like that with all people, all Christians, as much as possible. So Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And, you know, I think a big problem in Christianity is forgiving people when they've done you wrong. And we'll forgive a lot of people for a lot of things. We'll even forgive family members that aren't even saved over things that you wouldn't forgive other Christians for. And I think that's wrong. But, you know, I don't want to get too far off track with the Mother's Day thing, but in general, Christians should be more forgiving, and moms already have this built-in grace with their children. But also, you know, don't forget to have some tough love too. You do have to have borders and boundaries. I'm not saying that, you know, you should just forgive no matter what all the time. Obviously, you can't be, you know, just a wilted flower on everything. But there's reward and rejoicing of motherhood. Proverbs 31:28 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." And Psalm 113 verse 9 says, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children." Embracing the God-given role that you've been given is a blessing also. Like I said earlier, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." So, you know, sometimes the world that we're in today will try to steer you away from the roles that God has given us in the Bible. And it's the feminism is a real, real danger in our world today, especially in the Christian worldview. It's always just constantly trying to pulverize the walls of Christianity and telling you, "Oh, just go back to work. Just go back to work." And, you know, you don't need a husband, and, you know, this isn't a man's world anymore. You know, burn your bra or whatever. You know, it's ridiculous. And we should just be what we're meant to be. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not degrading at all. And we should, at home, husbands, we should not make them feel like it is a degrading thing. 2 Timothy 1:5, the role of grandmothers. You know, let me touch on grandmothers real quick. Grandmothers are very important in your grandchildren's lives. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." Timothy had a big, his grandmother had a big influence on his life. You know, when grandmothers get, you know, the retirement thing happens and they want to go off and sail around the world or whatever and just leave their, "Sorry, I raised my kids," and all that. You know, if you're a saved grandmother, you should have an influence in your grandchildren's lives if your children will allow you to. Titus 2:3-4 says that the aged women likewise, that they teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands and love their children. Children's duty is to honor and to obey and to avoid shaming their mother and father. Exodus 20 verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 and 2 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Proverbs 23 verse 22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." So if these are commandments that go through the whole part of your life. It's not just, "Hey, when I'm 18, I'm going to leave the house and, you know, I don't care about my mom and dad anymore." No, it says, "Despise not thy mother when she's old." Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And so just to wrap it up here, the amazing. We honor the amazing design of motherhood here at this church, and the Bible definitely lifts mothers up in these areas, recognizing that when a mother embraces her God-given role to build her house, she creates a legacy that is a true heritage of the Lord. The O in loving, a mother's loving nature is a foundation in the home. Children and adults alike are commanded to despise not their mother, returning that love through lifelong honor and respect so they do not become her heaviness. The T in strong, the strong spiritual garment of a mother is often woven by the aged women and grandmothers like Lois Grandmothers provide the strength of experience teaching the next generation how to walk in unfeigned faith. The H in hopeful, because of a mother remains hopeful and rejoices in hope. She eventually reaps the rewards of labor. This hope is realized when her children arise up and call her blessed. The E in selfless, the selfless sacrifices of a mother must be met with the obedience of children. To live selfishly or foolishly is to bring shame to one who gave everything to ensure her children would not know the bread of idleness. The R in grace, a graceful mother who speaks with the law of kindness becomes the joyful mother of children. Her grace ensures that her house is a place of rejoicing rather than reproach. So that's it. That is the sermon for this morning. And I hope that if your mom is able to be contacted, maybe your mom's passed on, but you know, maybe your wife is still a mom if you're married, or you know, if your mom is still alive, reach out to her today and tell her Happy Mother's Day. And you're like, well, you don't know my mom. She's mean, or she did this or that. You know, well, I mean, just honor her where you can. You know, and that's there's nothing good about, you know, saying evil and wicked things about your parents. There's nothing good about it, regardless of how bad they are. And I don't think anybody in here has serial killers for parents or anything like that. So, I mean, I don't see anything good about just bad talking your parents. I think that you should honor them where they're able to be honored. And, you know, God doesn't say, hey, honor them except for this or except for that. There's no exceptions. But obviously people get these millennial ideas where, you know, you go on podcasts and talk about your parents and how bad they were and get all in your feelings and stuff. I just don't think that's healthy. I'm an 80s kid, though, so what do I know? You know, I've had some challenges in my life, but I don't necessarily feel the need to get up and talk about them. So I don't necessarily need to talk about them in podcasts either. So anyway, honor your parents, and, you know, if you can, do something nice for your mom, and tell her Happy Mother's Day. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the moms in this room and for the sacrifices that they make and for the willingness to accept their roles and what the Bible says. And Lord, I pray that you just bless each and every mother here represented and the future moms, and Lord, that they would be blessed mothers in the future. And we thank you for the Woods family, and thank you for Miss Kayla. Pray that you just bless baby Esmeralda, and pray that you just bless Miss Kayla as she is postpartum and as she heals. And thank you for the blessing of her being in our church for all these years. And thank you for our wives, and pray that you just bless them with a special blessing. We thank you for the food that we're going to partake in, and ask that you bless the soul winning today as we go out. And we thank you for the beautiful day outside, Lord. And we pray that you just bless everything done in your house for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.